Open your Bible with me, please, at our scripture reading. In Revelation chapter 22. And let's please unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving Father, we return thee thanks tonight for the privilege of gathering around the Word of God and preparing our hearts as we come to this table of the Lord. We're unworthy, Lord, but as we have been singing, it is grace that put us at the table. We stand not upon our own merits when we come to this table, but we stand upon thy merits, and we know no safer standing, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Bless us now as we gather around the word of truth. Open our minds to it, Lord, and just take away the veil tonight and show us something again of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in his name and for his great name's sake alone we ask these our petitions. Amen. Now our text this evening is found in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. Just that opening part. And they shall see his face. They shall see his face. This lovely text has been called the heaven of heavens. And there is no greater description could be given to it. Because this is glory. That one day we're going to see the face of Jesus. Chapter 21, chapter 22 to verse 5 describes for us in wonderful detail what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like, wherein shall dwell eternally the Church of Christ. When the Saviour returns, the world which has witnessed the curse and the fall of man will enjoy the creation of a new beginning. It will be recreated, and creation will share in the wonderful restoration where the effects of the fall, even in creation itself, is going to be reversed. This is foreshadowed in the prophetical scriptures such as Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, where God says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." The new heavens and the new earth will be a place that Peter reminds us wherein dwelleth righteousness. It will be paradise restored, but it will be far more than just paradise restored, because in this dwelling place, as we've been reading in the book of Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, access will be given to the tree of life. That was denied in the original paradise. There will be no more curse, not even the potential of curse. And the effects of the curse in this new heaven and this new earth will never be known again. So it is in this new heaven and it is in this new earth that the church will be given unparalleled views of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will behold him as they have never seen him before. They will see him as the Lamb upon the throne. They will see him in his sovereign eternal reign and on his throne, the throne of God, it says, and of the Lamb. And what has been described as the heaven of heavens is the knowledge that in this eternal place we shall see his face. Old Matthew Henry termed this as the beatific vision. The chief blessing of heaven, the heaven of heavens, is that one day, though we can hardly contemplate it this evening, one day when we stand before him, we're going to see his face. And we're going to see his face just like Job foresaw in our physical glorified bodies. And we're going to see the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall know Him as we have never known Him before. And we shall see Him as we have never saw Him before. And we shall understand Him as it is impossible for us to understand Him here on earth below. And we shall reflect His glory as here and now we are unable to do in like manner. There are plenty of references to the face of Christ in the Bible. It is a very fascinating study in itself. We read in the prophetical scriptures in Isaiah 52:14 of His suffering face, because it tells us, as many were astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Here we see the suffering face of the Savior, the eternal Lamb. His beautiful face was beaten and bruised even before He got to Calvary. We read in Luke 22:64 that they blindfolded Him and they struck Him on the face, and they asked Him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" His face was pummeled. And as they punched His face, they dared to spit upon the face of Christ. Their sinful saliva only adding to the further hurts that had been hurled upon Him. And His face suffered such punishment, brethren and sisters, so that it could smile in grace upon unworthy souls such as you and I. Remember that as we come to this table this evening. Matthew 17 and verse 2 introduces us to the shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there, He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. From the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they saw something of the radiance of Christ, the brilliance of the Savior. Others didn't see it, just that inner circle. There are many Christians tonight, and we're not doubting that they are believers, but they just don't see it as others see it. But these few who went up the mountain with the Savior, they saw Him as the others didn't see Him, and they saw His radiance, they saw His beauty, they saw His glory. And all the brightness of glory that radiated from the face of Christ that day. It was but a foretaste of this verse in Revelation 22 and verse 4, when without sin we shall see His face. Revelation 6 verse 15-17 gives to us a contrasting view, because here we see the solemn face of Christ. Must be a solemn day when the wicked and the ungodly cry out, they say, "Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne." That face that attracted multitudes, that face that smiled upon the little children, that face that pronounced the blessing and the benediction of God upon the multitudes. On that day of judgment, the Bible tells us that the ungodly will seek to hide themselves from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. But here we come to chapter 22, verse 4. And it tells us that it will be our joy in heaven to see the serene face of Christ. We will enjoy the beatific vision. What Matthew Henry meant by that was that the sight, just one glimpse of the sight of the face of Christ, and to those who see it, will be eternal bliss. One look and they'll be eternally happy. What a prospect. There's many discouragements for the people of God in this world that we live in, and there are many discouragements along the way. But instead of looking at our discouragements and our disappointments, we need to lift our gaze heavenward, homeward. We're going to think just for a moment tonight about that day when we'll dwell in the new heavens and in the new earth, and we're going to look into his face. It's literally going to happen. And one glimpse of his dear face will be eternal bliss for all who know and love him. Before we come to the Lord's table, let's think for a little moment tonight about this wonderful vision of Christ's face in glory. And as we meditate upon it, may Christ's face draw our hearts out after him. Let's consider together the certainty of this vision. Note the absolute certainty of the verse. They shall. There's no maybe. There's no perhaps. There's no conditional tense here. It's an absolute. They shall see his face. There's a future day coming when in the glory, in our glorified bodies, we're going to stand before him and we're going to see his face. Heaven would not be heaven if we were denied a sight of our Saviour. And no doubt there have been many other things to enthrall the soul. When you think of all of the saints of all of the ages, we're going to meet them in the glory land. We're going to meet those great patriarchs of the Old Testament. We're going to meet the prophets. We're going to meet the apostles. We're going to meet those martyrs of the early New Testament church that laid down their life for the Savior and his cause. We're going to meet that great host who have gone before us into glory. The church fathers, those that endured through the darkness of the Middle Ages when the light of the Reformation came, those who burnt at the stake in order that you and I might have the truth in our own day and generation. All the redeemed of God gathered from the north and the south and the east and the west, and we're going to meet them all in glory. And it'll take all eternity to meet them all. We're going to see sights we've never saw before. It is significant to me that chapter 22, vividly describes the heavenly Jerusalem. You can slowly read down these verses, and you'll read about the foundations of the purest and the richest stones. Now, here on earth, we don't put the purest and the richest stones in the foundation. We put the rough stones. We put the hardcore filling in, because we know nobody's ever going to see it again. But in heaven, they use the purest and the richest stones. The gates are made of pearls. The streets are of pure gold. They are paved with gold. We see the river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. There's an endless supply of this eternal life. And on either side, we see the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruits. And we shall join together with those legions of angels who serve God. Over there, what sights we're going to see. What a place of attractions it's going to be. And yet for all the attractions, the center of attraction will be the throne of God and the Lamb upon the throne. And one sight of his dear face, our bliss will be complete. Our text assures us that it will be his face that we see. It is the face of God, and it is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see the Father in the face of the Son, he who was God manifest in the flesh. We think of how Saul of Tarsus saw that face. Remember his testimony many years after his conversion, he was recounting it to the king, and he said in Acts chapter 26, 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." How did he see that face? It was as the brightness of the sun. It was above the sun. So he wasn't just gazing into the sun. It was bigger than the sun, brighter than the sun. It blinded him. In Hebrews 1 and 3, we read, "Who being the brightness of his glory," Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. Christ is the express image of his Father. And as we look into his face, we're looking into the divine majesty and glory of God. And there's no face that can be compared to it. Three times over in Psalm 80, we read, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Cause thy face to shine. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And I want to say to you who are with us this evening, unconverted, unless the face of God shine upon you in mercy, you'll never be saved. It's a good prayer for all to pray, but it is a good prayer for the unconverted to pray. Cause thy face to shine upon me, Lord, that I might be saved. Those hands that were nail-scarred, they now hold the royal scepter. That head that was crowned with thorns now wears the royal diadem. And that face that was pummeled, was beaten by cruel men, that was covered in their saliva, it now beams resplendent in eternal glory. And that's our encouragement this evening in the service of God. One day we're going to see that actual, literal face. And the certainty of it tells us that we are going to heaven. They shall see his face. That tells me I am going to heaven. On earth, as pilgrims, sometimes we feel that we're going well for God. At other times we feel that we're lagging all behind. But in heaven there's going to be uninterrupted communion and fellowship with him. We'll see him. We'll see his face. And that's your encouragement to come to this table tonight. Because as we partake of these blessed elements of the crucified, the bread and the wine, we see his mercy. We see his grace at Calvary. It is a wonderful picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus to us. And he says, cause, we pray again, cause thy face to shine upon us. Show us something again of thy mercy. Secondly, consider with me the clarity of the vision. As pilgrims, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith is very imperfect. But our vision of him on that day will be absolutely perfect. Absolute clarity. There are things that we can't see now, but we still have to press on, don't we? We have to walk through shadows. We have to walk through mists. We have to fight back the tears, oftentimes that beset our pathway. And whilst in this flesh, we have to say, even with Paul of old, now we see through a glass darkly. It's as if we're looking in to the eternal side and we're trying to look beyond where we are on our little part of the journey, and it's all dark, it's all misted over. And we can say with that hymn we sang earlier on, "Only faintly now I see him." Not our testimony this evening. But what a day it'll be when we see Jesus in perfect vision. Dear Christian, if things are not clear now, there's a day coming when they'll be perfectly clear. And just one glimpse of him will explain all the mists and all the shadows that you've had to come through. That's our encouragement in the discouragements. The clarity will be unsurpassed, because on that day we'll stand before him purified, without sin. None of us know what it is to be without sin. The clouds of sin rest upon us on earth, and they hide from us the sunshine of his face. Sin robs the Christian of the conscious enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. Sin does that. But then the Lord also can hide his face from us in chastisement. Have you ever thought of the Lord hiding his face from you? Has the Lord hid his face from our land? Has the Lord hid his face from the church in our land and withdrawn his blessing? Repeatedly, the psalmist prayed that God would not hide his face from him. I was looking up some of the references, and they are challenging readings. In Psalm 13 and verse 1, this is a psalm of David, and he said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" There's eight references. And the last one, Psalm 143, verse 7. He said, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." He realized those that go down into the pit of hell, they're the ones that have the face of God eternally hid from them. And he said, "Lord, don't let me be like those that are condemned to a lost eternity, to which your face and mercy is hid forevermore, but cause thy face to shine upon me. Hide not thy face from me." It's not a good prayer for Christians to pray. "Lord, hide not your face from us." We have many things to fear in life, brethren and sisters, but the greatest fear that the psalmist had was that God would hide his face from him. Thank God there's a day coming in heaven when we'll never pray that prayer, when we'll never battle with sin or with the burden of sin ever again. I love those verses in Hebrews 12, 22, 23. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." There are people today and they talk about Christian perfection and they talk about sinless perfection. And it's all pie in the sky, brethren and sisters, because there's only one place where there is sinless perfection, and that's in Emmanuel's land. That's in the glory land where our spirits are made just and they're made perfect. And that's where sinless, eternal perfection can be found. There are people and they go around churches and they're looking for perfection and they're looking for this to be perfect and that to be perfect and they're forgetting it's a very imperfect world that we live in. But over there, there'll be no more sin. Verse 3 reminds us the curse is banished. There's no more curse. And that means the plague of the heart is gone forever. We'll be perfected, we'll be purified, and there'll be nothing of time or of self that will block our view of Christ. Our vision will be crystal clear because we're going to leave all our burdens behind. You hear people say they carry heavy burdens in life, and I know many do, but you know, when we come to death, we'll leave all the burdens behind. And the burdens and the cares will be forever gone. There are many people and they bring their cares to the house of God and they say they leave their cares there before the Lord, but they take them with them out again morning and evening and they carry them right throughout the week and they fill the mind and they focus the heart and they just distract the mind and they mean that that individual is no longer able to just focus on Christ. They're focusing more on the burdens. And maybe that's you tonight. But the day is coming when you're going to say goodbye to them. And then our whole focus will be in the Lamb. What will the clarity of that vision reveal? You know, the scriptures don't leave any room for conjecture. There are many artists who have tried to paint the face of Christ, but they've all horribly failed. But the book of Revelation does take away the veil and it tells us a little bit of what that face is going to be like. I was looking up some of the references in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Just let me read it out to you. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength." This, in fact, is the only physical description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If you find others, you bring them to me. His hair, his head were white like wool. the white hair and head, they connect the Lord Jesus Christ with the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7 and verse 9. Matthew Poole put it like this: the term of Ancient of Days belongs to God the Father, yet it also agreeth to Christ, who is equal with the Father as to his divine nature. Spurgeon said, we see in the picture his head and his hair white as snow. We understand the antiquity of his reign. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire is often associated with judgment in Scripture. But Jesus' eyes of fire, they tell us that those eyes pierce through all the veneer. They see right into our soul. His feet were like fine brass. Since fire is connected with judgment, these feet like brass are as if they were refined in the furnace. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he passed through the fires of judgment for you and for me. He knew what the refiner's fire was. His voice is as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand the seven stars, the servants of the church. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, this speaks to us of his word, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Adam Clark put it like this: his face was like the disk of the sun in the brightest summer's day, when there were no clouds to abate the splendor of his rays. Who will see his face? His servants. Verse 3 talks about it. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Those who have been redeemed by him, those who have been saved by his grace, we're going to see his face. And such will be the impact of it. As we look in his face, his glory will be radiated in our face. And that's why it says here, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We're going to see him. His image is going to be reflected in us. We're going to be changed, transformed, made like unto him for all of eternity. Now we see dimly, but on that day we're going to see clearly. The clarity of the vision. In closing, let me talk to you just a little bit about the calamity of those who'll never share this vision. The text singles out a specific group. Not everyone. They shall. Doesn't say everyone shall. It says they shall. And the company describes the servants of God, the redeemed of God, and all who are outside of that great innumerable company of the redeemed of the Lord. They cannot share in this vision. And if you die unconverted and unsaved, and if you die as you have lived, though you have heard about Christ, you have sung about Christ, you'll never see Christ. That's a calamity. To take his name upon your lip, to learn the doctrines of his word, to be brought up in the catechism, and in the Word of God, and all of the other aspects of the Church of Christ, I can't think of a greater calamity than to be denied access to see the lovely face of Jesus. The face of Jesus, to those that know him not on that judgment day, will be a terror of terrors. We read in Revelation 1 and 7, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now they're going to see him coming, and it's going to cause weeping and wailing. Go to chapter 6 again, chapter 6 verse 15 to 17. It tells us here, the great men, the kings, the mighty men They'll say, they'll say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. As a young boy, I used to try and contemplate what that scene was like. We sing in Sunday school, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We sing those lovely children's hymn, Jesus loves me. But there's another face. And it's the face of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. And that's the face you're going to see. And they shall seek him, but in vain. There's no hiding place. The first Adam found that out. He thought he could hide. And he thought he could cover over his sin with fig leaves. And the last of his race will be doing exactly the same thing. It's not what they're doing in Revelation 6. They're crying, hide us. But there's no hiding place. And I want you to get that tonight. Every one of us to get it into our hearts and lives. There's no hiding place from the judgment of Almighty God. There's none. And if you desire to find a hiding place from the judgment of Almighty God, there's only one place that you can hide, in the rock that was cleft, in the rock of ages, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Used to be an old lady when I was ministering in Carrick, and used to pray all those times the words of Psalm 27, verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What does the Lord say to you tonight? Seek his face. Seek his face for mercy. Seek his face for grace. It'll be a great calamity if you turn away your face from him tonight, only to meet him face to face in the judgment. There's gracious encouragement here for the Christian. What is a calamity to the unconverted will be the certainty to you and I. Lift your gaze heavenward tonight, homeward. Put it on Christ afresh and anew. That little chorus reminds us it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the battles, all the bruisings, life's trials will seem small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer. And as we seek the Lord tonight, as we prepare our hearts for his table, we pray that at this table of the Lord this evening, we will see Jesus. Heavenly Father and eternal God, bless us as we gather around thy table tonight. It is thy table. It has the Lord's name upon it. It doesn't have our name upon it. And here, O Lord, we desire to see thee. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face.